This chapel message is brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations.
I want to talk about hope. This guy looks a little bit hopeful, but he has that sign there as well. It's interesting to see that. Probably nothing in the world arouses more false hopes than the first 6 hours of a diet. A man hopes that his lean years are behind him, and a woman that hers are ahead. You don't get that one. A lot of people no longer hope for the best. They just hope to avoid the worst. I want to talk about hope. I've been doing some word studies in God's Word, and hope is a good word study. A lot of them are. Let's define hope. To feel that something desired may happen. To look forward to with desire and reasonable confidence. To believe, desire, or trust. A lot of great quotes about hope. Hope sees the invisible, feels the intangible, and achieves the impossible. Hope is the anchor of the soul, the stimulus of action, and the incentive to achievement. Hope is pulling faith to work when doubting would be easier. And hoping is faith putting out its hand in the dark. That's a good way to say it. Your hand in the dark, reaching for something that you can't see, but you have the faith to move forward. About 12 or 15 years ago, I bought this stereo system. It's still at the house. Yeah, I was hoping that it was going to be a good one. I just read about it. I'd never heard it. I hoped that Amazon.com would take my money and not fail to send it to me. I hoped the UPS would deliver it. I hoped that the manufacturer had built it well and it would continue to work. There was hope. We have hope around a lot of things, just mundane things like a stereo system. But we want to put this, of course, in the spiritual context of what we need to look at. So what is our source of hope? Psalm 39:7 really talks about it. Psalm 39:7 says, "My hope is in you." This is David speaking to God. And that's where our hope has to be. God is our source of hope. Christ, 1 Peter 1:21. "Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God." Hope comes from faith. It comes from belief. When I stepped on these steps, I believed they were going to hold me. I didn't think about it, but I was assured they would, so I had no problem coming up those steps to speak today. It was based on something that I had experienced. God's promises over in Titus. And 1:2, "A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." Let's sing that and hear that again. "A faith and knowledge resting in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." God made a promise. Faith believes it. Hope anticipates it. And patience quietly awaits it. Those steps are how we deal with hope and what God's wanting to do. How do we assess hope? You ever felt hopeless? Something's never going to be solved? I mean, maybe it's an illness of someone in your family and the prognosis doesn't look good. We just heard about this lady with brain tumors, and I'm sure that they're struggling with hope. Is this going to be successful or not? Or someone in your family that doesn't know the Lord and you've been praying for and things don't seem to get better and you keep hoping. So how do we access hope? By our faith, Galatians 5:5. "But by faith we eagerly," I like that, "eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness of which we hope." St. Augustine said this, "What can be hoped for which is not believed?" What can be hoped for which is not believed? When I started at Asbury in pre-med, I'd already felt a call into medical missions, so I had a biology major, pre-med emphasis, and one of the things we had to take was calculus. first semester, actually quarters back then. Got in there, teacher wasn't very good, took the midterm, and I got news from the dean that I was failing with a D. I never failed anything in my life. And we had no homework. He gave us three problems, and he couldn't explain them to us. We had 30 people in the class. Over half of them were pre-med majors. And by the time, at the end of that quarter, all but four of us in pre-med had dropped out of that course. And I ended up with a C, not what you want to see on your transcript if you're trying to get into medical school, but I think the dean had a little heart-to-heart talk with him. We started having homework the next one and better exams, and then he went to Shakertown and started making furniture the next year, and that's really where he needed to be. Not to speak of people that aren't very smart that do furniture, Gene, sorry. But that I stuck it out because I had hope. I knew that God had called me to be a medical missionary, and this was the path. And just because the going got rough and it didn't look good, I kept sticking with it. And that's our faith. It's a faith in God. By God's grace, let me mention one other thing. I was up the Global Missions Healthcare Conference this year and spoke a couple times. And after one of the sessions, a young girl came up to me and started talking. A number of people have been up, and she took quite a bit of time and interested in missions, and we talked about that. And I said, well, what are you studying? You're in medicine somehow. Her face just fell. She said, I just flunked my nursing qualification exam. And I said, well, you're going to try again, aren't you? I don't know. I said, listen, if God has called you, if you believe that, then you need to keep persisting. That's what faith is. That's what hope is. How do we access hope? By grace, God's grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Paul speaking to the Thessalonians and what they were going through there with all the problems in the church. And he's saying, by God's grace, you can have hope. When I started med school, I was praying that I could get through without debt. Back then, there wasn't MedSend or anything like that, and I didn't want to be delayed in going. And I remember Jody and I praying about it, had people praying with us. And one day, I can't remember how it happened, I learned about a group in Pennsylvania, and somebody said something about them, the Pennsylvania Medical Missionary Society. It says they support students in India who want to go into medicine, mainly women that want to go into medicine. But maybe you should talk to them. Maybe they would be willing to help since you're going into missions. And I contacted them, and lo and behold, they picked up about half of my tuition cost. And in fact, our system with the Sturry scholarships was based on what they did with me. If you spend 7 years on the field, you didn't have to pay any of it back. And if it's not, it was prorated. And that let us get right to the mission field. By grace, unmerited favor. They didn't know me from Adam. I wrote a really nice letter, I thought, but didn't know. Finally, I got to go up and speak to them. It was a bunch of elderly ladies, and we met at Gwynmoor. Gwynmoor is a highfalutin girls' school up there. I remember we had china and a very fancy meal. And the sweetest ladies, I got up to thank them after our first term for what they had done. By grace, it was God's grace. Believing God's word, Psalm 119:81, my soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. David speaking, and not talking about the salvation through Christ, but salvation for what the situation is he was facing. When I, after my first year of medical school, Jody and I got married and lived in Wilmore while she was finishing school. And she started teaching our second year, and I wanted to do something that had to break during the summer of the second year. I wanted to do something, and I heard that there was a missionary doctor who was home on furlough, and during that year was working in a penitentiary, and I thought, that would be great. I'd get next to a missionary doctor and, you know, have all that influence of him and learn about his work overseas. So I wrote him a letter, and he said, sure, I'd love to have you come down I didn't know anything about where I was going except the fact that he was there. And we got there, and it was Eddyville, Kentucky. It's down on the Tennessee border, on a lake, on a peninsula. It's the maximum security prison for Kentucky. It looks like a big castle. I remember walking in the first day, I had to get a badge and all kinds of stuff, and go through three big gates and guards, and walk through the courtyard, all these guys out pumping iron to get to the clinic. And when I got to the clinic, the doctor told me, he said, yeah, just last week, some guy got stabbed and died on the steps that you just walked across before we could do anything for him. I thought, wow, what's this going to be about? One of my jobs, I did physicals on people coming in, but I made rounds up on the cell blocks, including maximum security, people that were on death row. And they had a whole different level of stuff. And doing that on a daily basis, I got to know some of the guys. And one of the fellows up there I found was a Christian. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, I deserve execution. It's coming. I've got the death penalty. I know it's going to happen. But I have hope. I said, you have hope? The fact it's going to be reversed or what? He said, no, I don't think it's going to be reversed. I have hope because God has forgiven me and promised me eternal life. I'm ready to pay the penalty for what I did, and then I'm going to see Jesus. That believing God's word, I mean, he, down to his core, he wasn't executed while I was there. They executed people there at the prison, he was later on, a few years later. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we accept hope. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember all the changes when we got overseas, and, you know, I'd been there short term, but not in the situation we got in when we went to language school in a small little clinic site where they did theological education by extension. Two missionaries there, a nurse and a guy that was running theological education by extension. And, you know, we got to this little house. The roof leaked. The hot water didn't work. We had electricity an hour a day. The sewer backed up. The week after I was there, I was helping dig up the septic tank with the other missionary. And, you know, just issue after issue, and we're trying to learn this language, and they were told not to call me from the clinic, but some of the most difficult cases and biggest emergency I took care of the whole time in Kenya happened during those 6 months. I was so happy. I was so full of joy because I was finally where God had called us. God just, by the power of the Holy Spirit, just gave us a thrill that we were actually there and moving on time, full service at Tenwick. That's what hope does. It doesn't look at what's happening now. It doesn't look at the problems that you're facing. It doesn't look at those are there, and it's not that you don't recognize them, but that's not where your eyes are fixed. Hope gives you a whole different vision. The fruits of hope. Love, Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Fruit of hope is overcoming problems. Romans 4:18. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God had said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, you're going to have a big family, Abraham. 90 years old, no children. That's an issue here, but in countries like where he was, or that part of the world, I know it wasn't the cultures we had in Africa. If you didn't have children, it was a curse on you and your family. The whole purpose of marriage was children. And it was a big issue. And Abraham still had hope, and God provided. Boldness. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have in you. But do this with gentleness and respect. A lot of you people are new. CMD had never done any public policy type things till we got here, Gene and I got here. And that just became to steamroll. And our first suit, you know, we've been in a number of suits since then, but our first suit was against the state of California on physician-assisted suicide. And we brought it with a small pro-life group there. And talked to the board and everything, and we put our name on it because we have more members in California than any other place in the world, and concern about people being physicians and be forced to participate or in physician-assisted suicide. And then they called me one day and said, we need you to come out here. I thought, well, what for? Well, they want to have you give a disposition. The deal was that I was going to meet with the Assistant Attorney General of the state of California and a number of other lawyers and give a disposition. And I thought, golly, I've never done that. I mean, we didn't do it in Africa. I've never done it here. And, got there, and I had one lady lawyer with me, and the Assistant Attorney General had four lawyers with him. And they have the court recorder, you know, transcribing everything. But, you know, God gave me boldness. He gave us the reassurance. People here were praying, and just to say it like it was and let the chips fall where it was. We actually won the suit, which was unbelievable, until it was overturned by a higher court because they said we didn't have standing. That's what courts say when they don't like what you're doing, but they don't have any other reason to not let you do it. So. But anyway, yeah, this peace when I got in there and dealing with it. Sanctification, the fruits of hope. 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope in him, what? Purifies himself just as he is pure. That process of sanctification, we come to Christ, but that's just the beginning. It's not the end. We want to become more like Christ. And that sanctification, a purifying of our mind, our heart, our actions, becoming more like Christ. And the more you do that, the more desire you have to do more of it. It never completes on this side of heaven. And hope is something that helps drive that we can draw closer to God. The fruits of hope. Patience. If we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. Romans 8:5. I was thinking about that when I was putting the sermon together, and I had just picked up some stuff that I'd read about Tenwick. It was 1908 when Willis Hotchkiss brought the first grindstone to that waterfall. And he was the one that had the dream that someday there would be a hydroelectric plant on that waterfall. It was almost 80 years later. But every missionary, nurse, others always had that dream, and they patiently waited. And hope doesn't give up. Hope doesn't give up. God, we believe you're going to do this. It may not be in our time, it may not be during our service, but we believe it's going to happen, and it did. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, continually remember for our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence. Fruits of hope, confidence. Psalm 137. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with God, with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Charles Island said this, when you say a situation or a person is hopeless, you are slamming the door in the face of God. I thought that was good. Nothing's hopeless. Things may seem hopeless, but not to God. We have that confidence that he still can work. Personal peace. Psalm 146, 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Just having peace, I kind of talked about that when I talked about dealing with the Attorney General. Another time I really felt that, we were dealing with this issue, and I was asked to be on a NPR show on the West Coast, National Public Radio. And I got on there, and it was me, and one of the top authorities, it wasn't physician assisted, stem cell research. He was on the National Academy of Science. He was a researcher. He was at the top university in California. and he was the best friend of the host, and the other person was the science editor for the LA Times. So there were three people, all who knew each other, on the other side, and me. And so they were very fair. Everybody got equal time. That means if three people spoke, then I had my little voice. In the midst of that, God just gave me peace. You just do what you can. God brought me here. Say what God puts in your heart, and let the chips fall where they are. It's not a matter of winning or losing. It's a matter of being faithful, and I can always put my hope in that. And then joy, Proverbs 10:28. Hope in Christ does not only bear up your spirit under suffering, the prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked comes to nothing. In Romans 12:12, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. You know, when things really get bad, ask God for joy. You ever done that? Ask God for joy. Hope in Christ does not only bear up your spirit under suffering, but makes you rejoice in them. Paul talking to people that many of them are going to be martyred and makes that point. Have joy that God has actually made you worthy to suffer. Jenkins Lloyd Jones said, you cannot put a great hope in a small soul. And that's true. The wicked have no hope. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's sad, isn't it? The people that don't know Christ, so easy to just be in despair and look at their lives and what's happening. Dante let us know, and the Bible does as well, where there's no hope. You know where that is? In hell. In Dante's reading, The Inferno, you'll come and it says the sign at hell was, abandon hope, all you enter here. And that's true. But to that point, we can have hope for those who don't know Christ. Character of hope, it's encouraging. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, God of our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Helps us to be steadfast, Hebrews 6:19. Have this hope as the anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Expectation for righteousness, Galatians 5:5. By faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. We all get to heaven, we'll be perfectly righteous. That's a hope. Eternal life, Titus 1:2, faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Glory, Colossians 1:27, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All these promises, so hoping is important. Hope causes us to overflow, Romans 15:13. The God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I mentioned before, one of the really difficult times in our lives when my dad got malaria and was dying back in the U.S. and we couldn't come home and came for the funeral. I had the opportunity to speak. I just found the other day the paper of what I had said. I thought I better not do it extemporaneously, considering how difficult it was to speak at that situation, and now glad I have that. But it was interesting how what happened when I got back. I probably had some of the best ministry I'd ever had with our national staff at the hospital, because all of them knew Daddy had been there and spoken and many times and helped with projects and through the organization he led. And it caused me to just overflow, talking about God's faithfulness and all the rest of it. And they were so receptive, because not one person there had not had someone, a relative or someone, die of malaria. And they saw that Dr. Stevens understands what we've been through and what we've had to deal with. And it opened doors for fellowship and witness like never before. It's that overflow of God. Have peace in death, Proverbs 14:32. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous have a refuge. And I read that I thought about all those people that martyred. I've been reading some stuff about the martyrs in the early church, and we're doing in our Bible study on Wednesday night, going through 1 Peter. And as I read some of that stuff, talked about how slaves and people of high both became Christians, and talked about this bishop of the church who was burned alive, and the other person burned alive with him was a slave. For their faith, all of them broke down all the barriers that they had in their culture, and because of God, how peace they had in death. Life with Christ is an endless hope. Without Him, it's a hopeless end. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope today. It's our assurance that we have a living Savior to help us live as we should now, and that when in the end we get set forth on that last great journey, we shall not travel an uncharted course, but rather we shall go on a planned voyage, life to death to eternal living. I remember when Gene and I were at Samaritan's Purse, I heard Franklin talking about death one time, and he says, "I'm not afraid of death, but I am afraid of dying." There's a difference in that whole process. But I think even there, God can have a special opportunity to minister unto us. When my mom died, 88 years old, and all those kids got to be with her, and at the nursing home, we knew it was going to happen, and we're standing around the bed, and the Asbury Seminary had a whole ministry group that walked in the door, and we sat there singing hymns about dying and heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace, just all kinds of encouraging our soul, and I looked over, and Mom was starting to have what we call Shane Stokes breathing, where she would, a pattern of deep breathing and then shallow breathing, and I knew that pretty close, and we gathered around the bed and held her hand, and then I thought to myself, she just opened her eyes in glory, just saw Jesus, took that last breath, and bang, no more pain, no more suffering. And that's what death is. We have nothing to fear from that. We have that hope. And think about that more as I get older. Closer to dying right now than I've ever been. And so are you. We don't know when it's going to happen. But God uses that. And to be not only a wonderful transition for us, but a tremendous testimony to those that are around us. We're going to close with this. Most of you know the name Fanny Crosby. I came across this, a little short biography. She said this, "I think it's a great pity," she didn't say this, somebody said that, "I think it's a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you," remarked one well-meaning preacher to poet hymn writer Fanny Crosby. "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been to be born blind?" That's what she said. She only had sight for the first 6 weeks of her life, because when I get to heaven, she said, "The first face that shall gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." Poet Frances Fanny Jane Crosby, loved of her Savior, proved the inspiration for more than, guess, 9,000 hymns. Written under 200 pseudonyms, for her real name wouldn't, so the, her real name wouldn't monopolize the hymn books. So some of those songs you've been singing doesn't have her name on it, she may have written. Born in Putnam County, New York in 1820, Cosby became ill within two months. Unfortunately, the family doctor was away, and another man, pretending to be a certified doctor, prescribed hot mustard poultices for her eyes. The illness subsided, but the treatment left her blind. A few months later, Cosby's father died. Her mother supported the family as a maid, with Fanny primarily raised by her Christian grandmother. Fanny's love of poetry began early. Her first verse, written at age 8, echoed her lifelong refusal to feel sorry for herself. She said this, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy, the other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, and I won't. Along with poetry, Crosby zealously memorized the Bible, often 5 chapters a week. Her mother's hard work paid off. Shortly before her 15th birthday, Crosby was sent to the recently founded New York Institute for the Blind, which would be her home for 23 years, 12 as a student, 11 as a teacher. She initially was called upon to pen verses for various occasions. In time, the principal asked her to avoid such distractions for her teaching duties. "We have no right to be vain in the presence of the owner and creator of all things," he said. A traveling phrenologist, one who studies the shape and irregularities of the skull for insights into character and mental capacity, a bunch of junk, but it was common back then, changed the school's mind and again ignited her passion. Through phrenology is now ridiculed by science, the phrenologist's words proved prophetic. "Here is a poetress. Give her every possible encouragement. Read the best books to her and teach her the finest poetry. You will hear from this young lady someday." It didn't take long. By age 23, Cosby was addressing Congress and making friendships with presidents, especially Grover Cleveland, who served as a secretary for the Institute of the Blind before his election. When Cosby was 30, she turned her life over to Christ at a revival meeting. And from then on, her writing took on a spiritual direction. Another member of the Institute, former pupil Alexander Van Alstyne, married Cosby in 1858. Considered one of New York's best organists, he wrote the music for many of Cosby's hymns. Cosby herself put music to only a few of her songs, though she played the harp, the piano, the guitar, and other instruments. More often, musicians came to her for lyrics. She was under contract to submit 3 hymns a week to her publisher, but often wrote 6 or 7 a day for $1 or $2 each. When Dwight Moody was in Sankey, New York, began to use "Blessed Assurance," "To God Be the Glory," "Pass Me On, O Gentle Savior," "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," "Safe in the Arms of God," "Rescue the Perishing," and "Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross," her popularity grew. Cosby could write very complex hymns, but preferred to write simple, sentimental verses that could be used for evangelism. She continued to write up to her death. A month shy of her 95th birthday, she wrote, "You will reach the river brink, some sweet joy, by and by," was for her last stanza that she wrote. One of Miss Cosby's hymns was so personal that for years she kept it to herself. Kenneth Osbeck, author of several books on hymnology, says its revelation to the public came about this way. One day at the Bible conference in Northfield, Massachusetts, Miss Cosby was asked by D.L. Moody to give a personal testimony. At first she hesitated, then quietly rose and said, "There is one hymn I have written which I have never published. I call it my soul's poem. Sometimes when I'm troubled, I repeat it to myself, so it brings comfort to my heart." She then recited it while many wept. "Someday the river cord will break, and no more as now shall I sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace." What a story of a wonderful woman and hope despite her disabilities. I don't know what you're struggling with. All of us have these struggles. Things are happening. I know Jody's been dealing with a lot of disease and been really trying to focus on help her to have hope. And she has, and things have gotten a lot better. But sometimes we can just get discouraged with so many things going on, relationally or financially or illness or you name it. But my prayer for you is that you will have hope, and I will have hope with our eyes focused on Christ instead of the problem. Heavenly Father, we not only want to have hope, we want to demonstrate hope to others. May they see Jesus in us, no matter how dire the situation, how the future may be unknown when illness hits. May our eyes be fixed on you, knowing where we ultimately will be and having a hope that you can only give us. I pray that in your Son's name. Amen.